Matthew chapter 24, as we continue through the New Testament. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now, going back to the beginning here, what we have here is what is commonly known of as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is now, after spending several chapters, really kind of whooping up on these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all of the spiritual elite of his time. He spent, as I say, many chapters correcting them, and his dealings with them was always different than the street, wasn't it? I mean, when he dealt with these guys, it was always like, you know, from the hip. I mean, he'd call them a bunch of snakes and, you know, hypocrites and on, because these were men that knew better. These were religious people. These were people who knew the scriptures and chose, and I emphasize that word, chose not to be obedient to the things of God. And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. I always find that when I read the scriptures and see the person of Jesus Christ, he was always so gentle and he was always so patient and merciful with the young sheep, with the person who is just redeemed, growing up in the Lord, stepping forward, and like a child, you know, wobbling, whoa, falling down, get back up, and all that kind of stuff. And he's like just the rest of us. We go, "Isn't that cute?" You know, and tweak the cheek. And, you know, he loved those children. He's very patient with them. But some of us, I think, oftentimes might think that we are that kind of little child and that we think God ought to be patient and merciful with us in that respect. But the truth be told, we've been saved for years. And God's calling, you know, as we say around here, God's saying, "Hey, show me the money. Let's have it. Do what I'm asking you to do. Be obedient." So he corrected them for a great deal of time, and now he's going to the next step. He begins to tell of the last day's events. Now, I want you to notice he begins this chapter, and it says Jesus departed the temple. Now, you might be able to just, you know, shoot right on through that, but that one, just as soon as I began studying, just jumped right out at me. Jesus departed the temple. You know, it's really too bad that Jesus ever had to depart the temple. You know, we certainly, you know, don't want to over-spiritualize the text here. Certainly we see that his departure was a physical or a bodily departure from the temple. But we also need to realize, we need to acknowledge that the reasons in which he left there that day, after dealing with all of the high and mighty religious folk, the reasons that he left that day were the same reasons that he oftentimes leaves today. You see, the presence of God had left the temple before, spiritually speaking. The presence of God would leave subsequently, once again. Ezekiel 8:6 says, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? Do you see the great sins of the people of Israel? What they are doing to drive me away from my temple?" Deuteronomy 31:17-18 says, "Then my anger will blaze forth against them." So God speaking here, obviously. "I will abandon them. I will abandon them, hiding my face from them. They will be destroyed. Terrible trouble will come down on them so that they will say, 'These disasters have come because God is no longer amongst us.' At that time, I'll hide my face from them on account of all the sins they've committed because God is no longer with us." You see, I think oftentimes we're apt to believe that the overt presence and the involvement of God is a guarantee. But that is a religious notion, not a biblical notion. Certainly we know this morning that God is omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere at once. But while God is indeed omnipresent, we need to realize that in certain situations, he will indeed, and I know this from Scripture, I'm not making this up, he will indeed pull back away from active participation in a life or in a fellowship if sin and rebellion has found a root there. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a scary thought, huh? Isaiah 1:15 says, "From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I'll refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I won't listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims." There are times where God will pull back, as I say, an active participation. It's so important to know the Word of God and to know the very nature of this God that we follow. Oftentimes we want to put human emotions, you know, on God. I do that. Do you do that with your pets? You know, oh, my dog looks sad. You know, it's not sad. He's thinking, you got anything to eat? You know that? And so we put human emotions on it because obviously, you know, we tend to think, well, you know, our way is the right way and our thinking is the right thinking. But God says clearly that my thinking isn't your thinking. My ways aren't your ways. Our interaction with the active Spirit of God is very dependent on this morning our obedience to that same Spirit. Well, that is evident throughout the Word. We cannot, no matter how much we might try, we cannot reinvent the rules of the game. Boy, mankind's trying these days. We can operate within the scope of His guidance, within the parameters of His Word, or frankly, you're going to operate alone. It's just that simple. You may have the engine this morning, but the question is, do you got the gas? And so oftentimes in our disobedience, in our rejection of the whole Word, we push the Spirit away from us. And certainly, if this is truth this morning, I can't help but have this very mind-numbing question here, is if that's true, I wonder how many churches this morning are operating out there without the presence of God in their midst. They're just going through the motions. What a sad, sad state. They're coming to church and passing the plate and opening their Bible and preaching the Word, but nobody's home. Jesus departed the temple. His disciples came up to Him to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus says, "Do you not see all these things?" And we start this passage out here. His disciples, like many of us, are in awe of the structures of man. I am. I love old buildings. I love great, grand, wonderful structures of man. I've been blessed to travel a lot throughout the world, and I've seen some things that man has done that just, you know, slack jaw. Wow. And that's what they were doing. You have to understand that Herod's temple, as they called it, was an incredible, incredible building. It's believed to be 500 feet long, I believe, 500 yards long. It was a massive building with gold plating on the outside, hammered gold. And then what wasn't gold was white marble, so that when you were from a distance, it looked like there was snow on the temple. It was an incredible building. So they were in awe of what man had done. But you see, Jesus answered back to them, and He seemed to have a more spiritual intent in mind, because He hearkens back to kind of the past few chapters in that spiritual nature in which He operated in those past few chapters, and He asks important questions. He says, "Do you not see all these things?" Jesus was trying to communicate a deeper truth, which can only be known if one's ears and eyes were wide open. And I have certainly come to the conclusion that that is a more difficult task with mankind than you'd ever believe. I am always amazed at how people are able to listen and not hear. But then I remember myself as a child with my parents. Oh yeah, that's right. Listen and not hear. Matthew 11:15 says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus goes on here and He says, "I say to you, not one stone shall be left one upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now Jesus here is referring to what would be a not so distant fulfillment of prophecy. One that would encompass not just the temple, but the whole of Jerusalem. And that would be that there would come a time, and as I say, in the near future at this point, some 40 years, where the temple and all of Jerusalem would be rendered to just nothing but rubble under Titus.
At one point, Jerusalem, Israel tried to rebel against Roman occupation. And so for a while, they were doing pretty good. But we're talking about Rome here, okay? And it wasn't long before Rome came and crushed them like a bug. It's been said, and I read, that at the fall of Jerusalem, the last surviving Jews of the city fled to the temple because it was the strongest, most secure building in the city. Roman soldiers surrounded it, and one drunken soldier started a fire that soon engulfed the whole building. Ornate gold detail work in the roof melted down in the cracks between the stone walls of the temple. And to retrieve the gold, the Roman commander ordered that the temple be dismantled stone by stone. The destruction was so complete that today they have true difficulty learning exactly where the temple was. You know, when God prophesies, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Every stone. He goes on and says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. You know, just as now, mankind is no different then. Just as now, mankind has always wondered about the future. What was coming? What would happen? How would it all play out? And those questions, truthfully, have been on the forefront of mankind in their hearts and their minds from creation. That's why we're all into Gene Dixon and, you know, all the horoscopes and all that kind of stuff. It didn't matter whether those things never come true. We still buy it and read it. But the Lord says something and He's 100% accurate and we don't believe it. Once again, you know, listening and not hearing. So these questions have been on the hearts of man from the beginning. And Jesus' answer here as to when is not specifically answered in this passage in Matthew's gospel here. But He does somewhat answer it in the gospel of Luke. So in your own time, you can look back on Luke where he's telling us of this story. And he begins that passage in Luke just as he begins this passage. And it's appropriate, I think, for where we're going on this issue. And he begins both passages with a warning. The warning, do not be deceived. I think that's important as we start this today. Do not be deceived. Obviously, Jesus realized that there would be many coming who would indeed try to deceive them. That should go without saying. That should be obvious. Jesus felt the most important thing to begin this oration with here is a warning. A warning. Don't be deceived. I think that, as I said before, it is a warning that we need to pay close attention to even yet today, especially as we step into the realm of end times prophecy. And oh, how we love it, don't we? We have conventions and we have conferences and we have books. And, I mean, you go to the Christian bookstore, there's, you know, shelves of books, some fictional stories and some attempts at being accurate. And boy, you talk about debate. I mean, when it comes to this subject, the body of Christ just splits all over the place. It's not just, you know, the tongue talkers and non-tongue talkers. Oh, no, 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 no. We get far worse than that. We're going to divide like 14 times. You got, you know, pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib and pre-wrath and, you know, no wrath and on and on. It's just, it's ridiculous. And everybody is so certain that they're right. Now, I've always taken the position around here. I'm a pre-trib man. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that according to Scripture, it's the next event on the prophetic calendar. But see, I figure as a pre-trib man that if I'm wrong, oh well. Because see, as a pre-trib man, I'm ready. I'm packed. Are you packed this morning? Bags ready to go? I'm ready to leave right now. Oh, that's too bad. We're still here. I mean, really, I mean, I believe that all of Scripture is clear, clearly preaches the imminency of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. He's coming back, and it won't be long. So, you know, I'm going to believe this, I'm kidding. I mean, believe me, I have made a educated decision on this. And I'm not just drawing straws. Okay, preacher. No, I'm going down what I believe to be scripture, and I've always known that the Lord has always pulled his chosen out before his wrath was poured out. I mean, Noah, Egypt, he didn't pour his wrath out on the children of Israel, only on the Egyptians, Moses, Sodom and Gomorrah, on and on and on. I don't think that God suddenly changed his nature, but that's a whole different issue. But it's amazing today in how we debate and how we tear each other apart over this issue. And you know, frankly, you guys that come here often know that I'm not a real big end times prophecy guy. Frankly, I just don't even care. I'm leaving. That's all that matters. Okay? It's all going to come to the end. That's all that matters. I'm ready to be snatched out of here today. And yes, if I'm totally wrong and we all have to live through the tribulation, well, you know, I'm as ready as I can be. Come on. I'm concerned about living for Jesus today. See, I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm waiting for the Christ. It won't be long. So, there are those, I need to say, then and now, some inadvertently, as I have mentioned here, and some even on purpose, according to this passage, verse 4, that will attempt to deceive God's very elect. I know, you can't hardly imagine that, right? Somebody would try to deceive me? This issue of faith is the most critical question and issue of your life. You need to be sure about what you believe. Back to what Tom was saying earlier. You better be sure. You better know what you believe, and you better know why. Many of us like, well, I've been such and such denomination since I was born, and I'll be such and such denomination until I die. Oh, that'll count in heaven. I'm sure God will go, oh, look, you know, the Baptists have arrived, or the Lutherans have arrived, you know, woohoo. I mean, he doesn't care. Those labels mean nothing to God. He didn't say, lest you be Lutheran, you will not see the kingdom of God, or lest you be Baptist, or lest you be Calvary Chapel. He said, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Born again. That's why I liked it in the Philippines. They know who we are. They always go, oh, you're born agains. We were trying to find Mary Veek's house the last time we were there, and it's like in this squalor dump area by Gehenna. If you guys know about the dump they call Gehenna, because it never stops burning, huge. And we were asking this guy, he didn't speak very much English. He's thinking. He goes, the born agains. Down the end of the street. It's like, yes, that's us. The born agains. That's the group I want to be a part of. But this issue, you know, if Jesus Christ and Christianity is the way, you better know. If Mormonism's the way, you better jump on that train. Jehovah Witness, better get on and go. And I'm not being flippant, I'm being dead serious. Whatever it is, you better know and get on, because this is, for all the marbles, folks, this is it. This is like forever and forever. Again, I didn't draw straws to become a Christian. I made a fact-based decision. Emotions? Oh, definitely. But it wasn't just sheer emotions. I hope it's not for you this morning. You need to know why you believe and what you believe. Matthew 24:24, on down in this chapter, we won't get there today, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and they'll perform great miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Even God's chosen ones. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, as we move from verse 5 on down this chapter, I want you to notice that there's no way around this. It seems that Jesus here is being purposely vague. And you know, I'm not criticizing. I'm just pointing out a fact. He's being purposely vague here. Certainly he could have been more specific. He chose not to. He could have said, I'm coming back, you know, August 15th, 2004. You know? Why didn't he say that? Because most of us would just live in the world, live like hell until the 14th. Then we pull it all together. Okay, Lord, forgive me for all that. I'm ready to go home. And in the meantime, we did nothing for the kingdom. We did nothing to further the kingdom. And millions of people die and take their eternity into hell because we were out living in the world because we just didn't care about anyone but ourselves. Now, he's teaching the concept of imminent return. Now, Jesus obviously told us what he wanted to tell us. So the day and the hour here is whether, as well as the other specifics concerning the end, were purposely withheld, while other very specific issues, very critical data here, was hand-delivered by Jesus Christ. Again, he told us what he wanted us to hear. And I think that's very, very important when dealing with all of prophecy. Now, we're in Matthew here, so I recently just finished Revelation. You know, recently. seems recently. The last book I did was Revelation. So, when we were in that situation, the prophecy, and whether you're in Daniel or Revelation or dealing with that in Matthew or Corinthians or wherever, we need to take what's on the page. Instead of poring over this passage that's in front of us here this morning, you know, with a magnifying glass and a Q-tip, you know, trying to find some secret hidden message, you know. I think it would just do us well just to take a look. Just, what does it say? Is that too much? Let's just read it and see what the Lord God has to say without trying to go, do you think he meant, you know, black helicopters, you know, the locusts were helicopters and Apache. Those of you that know Revelation, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we get all so hyped up about this stuff. Let's just, you know, look and see without trying to read into it here. Now, he first warns us as we begin here of those who would come pretending to be Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing about reading this passage here today is we've kind of got time on our side. You know, we've had, you know, approximately 2,000 years since the occurrences here in the book of Matthew. And so we kind of have a bit of a fuller truth in the sense that this prophecy can be understood in a great deal just by simply reading the newspaper this morning. Many people have come and gone claiming to be Christ. David Koresh. A little trip down to Guyana, that dude there. Drinking some Kool-Aid. If I offer you Kool-Aid, you guys be very careful, huh? You know, the gang that was waiting for the mothership on the other side of the hill, Bob Comet, you know, and to pick him up and scoop him away. That one was true, but no, I kid. Yeah, you read that stuff and you go, oh, people, you know, what are you thinking? Did you get like hit really hard in the head? What's the matter? Well, we've said many times, you know, once you start down the road of believing false words, you never know how far it's going to take you. So we can see that there are many out there. Many have come and gone. The prophecy here tells us, don't be deceived by those people. And guys, we know, true, in all aspects of Christianity, deception has always been one of the enemy's greatest tools. When we're willing to compromise the word, when we're willing to move away from the absolute, when we're willing to rebel against God's authority, we place ourselves in the danger zone of deception. You know, you are in that place where you are so easily picked off by false prophets. Happens all the time. Verse 7 says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Now, Come on, can anyone here this morning deny this verse as being manifest in our world at this very moment? Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Again, all we need to do is read the newspaper, click on the evening news, and we're going to see clearly that these things, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, they're going on out there. But yet they're only small pieces of what ultimately will be the final picture. All these are just precursors to that final shoe dropping, and it won't be long. Verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, I have to pray all the time, Lord, make me strong. My tendency, my temptation is to never read a newspaper, never turn on the news. Plug my ears at the pain and the anguish and the horror of what's going on in the world around us. Shut myself off. Move to Alaska or something, you know. That's where I am in my flesh. And because you look at what's going on around us, and it's all so hard to believe, and then you read a verse like this that tells us, oh, that's just the beginning. Just the beginning? It's the beginning of our sorrow. Verse 9, when they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Mark 13:9 says, but when these things begin to happen, watch out. You'll be handed over to the courts and beaten in the synagogues. You'll be accused before governors and kings of being my followers, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. I mean, we read 9 here. They'll deliver you to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated. Now, certainly those of us that are sitting here this morning or listening on the radio, you know, we might be able to sit here and go, well, let's see here. You know, that's a little hard for me to fathom. Well, it's a little hard for us to fathom because we're sitting here in our nice, comfortable, safe, pseudo-Christian nation of America. We can't imagine, you know, being hunted down and killed just simply because you're a Christian. But then again, I ask you this morning, who could have imagined the horror of 9/11 just a few years ago? I could. But then again, I've been in countries where there was violence going on all the time. There was, you know, this kind of persecution and blowing up buildings and killing people. But America, we always thought, oh, that's just, you know, TV. No, it's not. It's not TV. The things that are going on in Sudan, that's real. Hundreds of thousands of people died, dying, women raped, children hacked to pieces with huge corn knives. I mean, this is really going on all the time. And we can become so shut off and so comfortable here in America. And it's like, oh, don't tell me about it. Here. Here's a check. You take the money, go do something about it. That's not what God wants. See, you guys know how I am about missions. I think God wants us to get our hands dirty. That's what I think. Oh, write the check, please. We'll take the money and we'll spend it out there. That's well. But I think He actually wants us to get right up close. Right up close. Certainly there are plenty of believers in other countries who know the reality of verse 9. They know it clearly. They know it firsthand. Every once in a while we hear from GFA in India where one of the GFA missionaries stumble into the wrong village and they get a hold of him and get the witch doctor, the voodoo man, and they skin him alive. They make him dig their own grave and then they skin them alive. You think that's Amazon stuff from, you know, 1600s. No. That's India stuff, 2004. And those of you that have been to India or been to India with me, I mean, you know how it is. It's so deep. Who's going to catch them? Who's going to care? You know, they were just Christians. Verse 10 says, And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate another. Now, many will be offended. That's a nice old King James way of saying that many will fall away. many will fall away. Many will turn back. Many will deny the truth that God redeemed them. Many will reject the scripture that led them to salvation. I know it's going to be one of the hardest things to deal with. To watch someone who was so on fire for God turn back. And oftentimes such personal backtracking ends up not sufficing with many of these individuals. They will literally then begin to betray one another, and they finally will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. False prophets will arise. Acts 20 verse 20 says, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So in other words, you got this verse telling us clearly that these false prophets will rise even from the midst of the church. If you're here this morning because you think that being in church is a nice, safe place, do not kid yourself. This is one of the most dangerous spiritual places that you could be. I'd like to believe that even, you know, that we're ranking right up there close to the top, God willing, as being dangerous places. Satan comes to church every Sunday. Satan does some of his best works from within the walls of churches. Deception, false doctrine, bickering, anger, self-centeredness. List goes on and on and on. Usually self-righteousness works pretty good. So these false prophets, there will be many. They will rise. They will deceive. And man, again, the reality of this verse. If only people we could know and hold on to the truth of the Word of God, this would not be so prevalent. This would not be happening. Know your Bible. Know what the Word of God says. Know what He wants. If you do not believe that the Word of God is the final word in all spiritual issues, then what is? Your pastor? Boy, that's a dangerous situation, and that's the case. Your priest? Very dangerous. Any man, you know, I just go out there and, you know, Most Holy Church of Tim, you know, and just make up my own rules. Involves a lot of coffee and... You can't, as I said in the beginning of this service, you can't go about just reinventing. It is what it is. God wrote the rules. We fall in line or we don't. Verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. Any argument there? Are we waiting for that lawlessness abounding to arrive? It just seems that man continues to become more and more sinful, more and more creative in their inventions, more and more steeped in their flesh. You want to see the most perfect example of just letting yourself go? City of Amsterdam, if you're ever passing through. That's a snapshot of, hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and you stay out of my space, I'll stay out of your space, and we'll just all be happy. So if it ain't so happy. The world is unrelenting this morning in its call. If it feels good, do it. Be your own man. Come on, be smart. You know, not everything in the Bible is true. I mean, it's, hey, you know, a lot of it's just spiritualized, you know. It's just supposed to be a story. You're not taking this stuff literally, are you? I mean, come on, Noah. Get real. Big ark, flood. Jonah? Guys, swallow them. Oh, come on, man. It was just a spiritual analogy. It didn't really happen. Really? You're going to tell me next that Jesus didn't really die upon a cross for my sins? It's just a spiritual analogy? Because if that's the case, then why are we all here? Let's go home. Go back to bed. Because we're lost in our sins. We're finished. If this is not the final word, what is? Know your word. Be a good Berean, Book of Acts. Check what is said. Stand on the word of God. But the world is calling each and every day we step out there. And what happens is many people will allow or are allowing or did allow a compromise to enter their lives. They begin to indulge their flesh. They sacrifice the absolute truth for the half-truth. And what is half-truth? A lie. What's 99% truth? A lie. So we sacrifice the absolute truth for a half-truth, and then we begin to surrender bits and pieces of ourselves, and bits and pieces of our faith, until soon we are rendered unrecognizable. And then finally one day, Satan comes along and just with a flick of his finger, and you're out. And your friends and family stand by and go, "What just happened? I remember what happened." Compromise. Compromise happened. Self-centered, self-absorbent compromise. All because they allowed their love to grow cold. All because they allowed something or someone to step ahead of Jesus Christ in our hearts. To step ahead of the truth. I've said this many times, and it's so important that we understand this. If we have this morning a price to walk away from God, I guarantee you, here your pastor's being a prophet, I guarantee you that in some form or another, one day or another, Satan will find a way to make that offer. He's going to find out, he's going to watch you, and if it's money, it's going to be money. If you know how many times I've watched young men go, "You know, I feel God's call upon my life. I'm going to step forward. I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be a minister." And then like the next week, the woman of their dreams arrives. Except she's not a Christian. Bye-bye. Crash and burn. Over and over. And I'm not going to be unfair and put all the blame on the women. Ladies, it'll happen the same thing with you. The man of your dreams. The job of your dreams. So you got to relocate. The material possession. The education. Whatever, who knows? The list is long. Anything that gets between us and God, we begin now to water down the truth. And the love will grow cold. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now this can be a troubling verse. It's easy to see this verse in light, in the same light that many cults do today. And that is that they view it, that in order to be saved, quote unquote, one must endure. So now we're into a works-oriented salvation. You gotta endure. Of course, then you get down to the fact, what does that mean? If I stumble once, am I not enduring? Oh no, I'm lost again. You know, I mean, it gets very, very gray out there, doesn't it? But in light of the whole of scriptural teaching, and that's why it's important to let the Bible be a commentary upon itself, in light of the whole of scriptural teaching, we know that salvation from sin, and we draw a distinction here, salvation from sin in terms of new birth is a free gift, and a gift that is given on the basis of grace through faith. Grace through faith. But I also cannot cut this verse out of my Bible. Indeed, our physical salvation from the things of which we've been speaking of here, the tribulations, the trials, the difficulties, the end times events, our physical salvation from these things will indeed according to this verse, only occur if we endure. It will only occur for those who do endure. But endurance is not the act that saves us. Endurance is the proof and the final reward for those who are indeed born again. And I'm not trying to write off this issue. You guys know me. I'm very, very sensitive to this issue. Endurance is indeed a critical issue. I listen to what Paul says. Hey, he says, I want to finish well. Hey, I know that feeling. I want to finish well too. If we're born again though, guys, listen closely. If you're born again, you will endure. What does endure mean? Does endure mean that you'll never stumble? And I can't tell you that for sure. I will tell you my opinion. And you guys know my opinion doesn't mean anything. Certainly, we know if that's the case, then there's not a person in this room that's endured, have we? So I have a hard time believing that it doesn't mean, you know, that it means you can never make a mistake, never fall down. I've always found that what the Lord wanted us to do when we fall down is get back up. And what if it's 100th time? Get back up. What if it's 1,000th time? Get up. God's not keeping count. Get up. So endurance is indeed critical. But if we're born again, guys, we will endure. And if you don't endure, ultimately, then you are never transformed. If you don't endure, you are never empowered by the very Spirit of God. Because the power to endure this morning, to continue, is not a power that's on your own, in and unto yourself. It is a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I assure you this morning, you might fail, but the Holy Spirit will never fail. And as long as the door is open and the invitation is always there for the Holy Spirit to fill you, I guarantee you, you will endure. Because the Holy Spirit, this very Spirit of God, will not stumble. If you stumble, it was you, not the Holy Spirit, because you pushed him away. If you don't endure, it's because you're pushing away the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always endures. One more verse today. They're coming to get me, sounds like. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. They are going by, aren't they? Is there anybody in the lobby on the floor? No. Okay. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Guys, this verse that we end on today, like the others in this passage thus far, has oftentimes been crammed into a little box to make it come out the shape that people want it to come out. You know what we're talking about. They say scripture, you know, if you torture it long enough, it'll say whatever you want it to say. So we want to take this passage, we want to cram it into a box, and again, great debate. There are those who want to believe that this verse means that every individual on earth will be preached the gospel message prior to our departure, prior to the rapture. Well, what about the people, I always ask this, what about the people who are already dead? They always go, what about the pygmies on some African island somewhere, you know? It's like, well, what about the ones that are already gone? I mean, you already voided this verse then, because some left, died, without ever hearing the gospel message. But they want to believe, we got to go preach it. And I tell you, if that's the case, we're only going backwards today, because less people today know about the gospel of Jesus Christ than 100 years ago. More people know, but more people were born that don't know, and now we're losing the battle. So if that's the case, we're in trouble. You can walk into villages and in India and say, excuse me, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And they'll go, no, I know everyone in this village. No Jesus Christ here. Never heard of him. Never heard the name. Which is just a mind-blowing thing for us here in America, isn't it? The language here I want you to notice, is in the world, not to the world. The kingdom will be preached in all the world. So we also need to remember that this passage is being delivered to us this morning on a whole as broad strokes of information, not tiny little specifics. Must always read each verse in the context of which it's delivered. Now, one cannot deny this morning that the gospel has indeed spread throughout the world in the last few hundred years. It's incredible the places that you will find the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's not try to hurry him, and let's not try to delay him with any kind of, well, we got to preach it to everybody or he won't come. So what you're saying then is it's all up to you. As soon as you get your work done, Jesus is going to come back? Well, why are we all sitting here then? You know, let's get out there and go to some small third world country village and, you know, get on with it if that's the determining factor. Well, it's not. In truth, guys, we're going to be hard-pressed to do that. But I'll leave you with this morning. Again, if you are a student of prophecy, you know that the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. People who are prophecy nuts, you know, always looking for this prophecy and that prophecy. The only prophecy I'm worried about, or not even worried, the only one I'm really concerned about is the next one. We're ready. Israel is a nation again. That was major passing. Won't be long. Lord's coming back. And so we asked earlier, and I ask you again in closing today, if your bags are packed. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not an escapist in the classic sense. I'm an escapist in the sense that, yes, I'm getting off this sinking ship. If you, Greenpeace folks, want to patch it up, rock and roll. I'm getting off. I don't get me wrong. I love the whales and love the trees. You can ask anybody. I mean, I'll fight for the tree. I just love it, the guy who survived. I went behind Caribou the other day. If you ever go to Caribou Coffee, swing behind the building there. It's a great big old growth pine there, and they paved around it. I'm like, yes! They saved the tree. I would have done that. You know, spend extra money, you know, build the curb up to let this tree live, you know. So I'm a tree lover, tree hugger. But you know what? It's all going to burn. You want to see trees? You want to see old growth trees? God's got some old growth trees. Trees that have been growing for thousands of years. God's got whales. Fish. All kinds of stuff. He says, mind cannot imagine, eye cannot behold what he's got waiting for us. Now, my bags are packed, but I'm not just sitting around at the door. I want the Lord to find me working. I want to be in heaven for a few minutes before I even realize I'm there. Whoa. I want to be able to realize that. I want the Lord to find me in his steps, the Lord to find me swinging. That's what I want him to find me doing. So yeah, my bags are packed and I'm ready to go, but until he does, there's a battle to fight. Those of you that are family around here, you know I'm talking about. It's been a battle lately, hasn't it? Man. But the Lord's always, always there. The Lord's good all the time. So as we close today, guys, I remind each and everyone in here that we're not going to enter into the eternal realm, you know, as a group, unless a small asteroid falls on our church, maybe. But we're not entering in as a group. We're all going to go in individually. You're all going to go. I'll still be alive, but you'll all be dead. They'll be... No, I'm only kidding. Right, I'm going. I'll be the first one out of here. We're all going to answer. We're all going to stand before the Lord. The only thing that's going to matter at that point is you and Him. Doesn't matter what church you went to, what denomination you're raised to. Don't be waving no denominational flags. Lest ye be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You say, I know the Lord. And I ask you this morning, but does He know you? Remember, He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, we did miracles, Lord. I mean, we healed people. We did some really great stuff. I mean, we built churches in India, and we built churches in Philippines, and oh, woo! So what? I don't know you. Depart from me. Can you imagine sitting in these pews week after week, month after month, year after year, you know, with your religious smile on, only to get there and Him going, I don't know you. What a terrible thing. What a waste of a lot of Sunday mornings. Jesus was clear. He said He wants you to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's how the distaste He has for that compromise. Those who, as this passage says, let their love grow cold. Jesus loves you this morning as hot and passionate as He loved us when He died upon that cross. God loves you this morning as much as He was when He made Adam first one. Man, that must have been something. Call all the angels over. Look at this. Wow. I'm going to make more. And He's got all these people. What does He want from you this morning? Everything. Let's pray.